your mercy is great in us, and we are grateful. We thank you for times that we can gather in the name of Christ, and we can worship and adore him, and study your truth. We pray for your blessing upon us this day, as we gather in your house. Continuing our study of the Bereans and receiving the word with all readiness and searching the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. The current Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the city, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So how would I go about studying this particular passage? What process would I take? What means would I use to study this short passage from Acts chapter 17? So what I would do, we always need to ask the Lord to bless our time of study, to open our eyes that we can see, to open our ears that we can hear what he has to say to us, to open our hearts that we would receive it with joy and gladness. When we ask the Lord to do that, we need to know that he will bless his word in our lives. But when I read this passage, I go back to what we talked about last week. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. So, me, when I look at this passage, I ask who is involved here. Who is involved? Paul, of course. Brethren at Berea who sent him away because some had come down to Thessalonica to try to stir up a riot. What's going on here? The brethren are trying to protect Paul. They're trying to get him out of the city. So they send him down to Athens. When is this taking place? Our second missionary journey. Mid-century. First B.C. Where is it taking place? Started in Berea. Carry Paul down to Athens. And if you look at a map, take a map, either the one in your Bible, the one that we printed out a few weeks ago about Paul's second missionary journey. Athens is directly south from Berea. Paul probably went by boat. Some people think that they took him to the sea. So if somebody wanted to come after Paul, they would go there thinking he was going by boat, but then they came back inland and went south by road. We don't know. But Paul went south with the escorts to the city of Athens. Why is this going on? Why is it happening? Because people hate the gospel. They stirred up riots in Thessalonica. They let Paul, Timothy and Silas left. They went down to Berea. The same mob rousers are headed to Berea to try to stir up another riot against the gospel of Christ. So Paul and his escorts head down to Athens. For how? You could ask responding to what's going on. The brethren in Berea, they wanted to get Paul out of harm's way, out of danger, so they head south to Athens. So if you just ask those simple questions to start out with, you have a lot of answers. And you can word these questions differently. Use your brain. Use your brain. So we ask the Lord to speak to us, to reveal His Word, His truth to us. We begin to study. We begin to meditate. Read this passage. Read it more than once. Read it several times. Think about it during the day. Ask questions during the day. While you're bringing this passage up, meditating on it over and over and over again. So once I've determined that it's in Athens, I would like to do a little research. This is what I would do. One of my favorite possessions, and I learned how to read with these books, the 1967 World Book Encyclopedia. And when I was first learning how to read, once I progressed past Spot and Dick and Jane, I just couldn't read nor could I understand all these words, but I was enamored with these encyclopedias. And I still have them. I still use them. So, where did Athens come from? I can take my encyclopedia, I can take some commentaries. We'll go to a Bible dictionary first. This is Smith's through Thule. It's a great little Bible dictionary. Mine's seen a lot of wear and tear. But if you look up Athens, it's going to give us a little background information. Athens, the capital of Attica and the chief city of Grecian learning and civilization during the golden period of the history of Greece. So if you do a little bit of research on Greece, the golden period of Greek history was like 500, 400, 300 BC. Amazing period in history for the Greeks. Description of Athens. Athens is situated about 5 miles from the seacoast in the central plain of Attica. In this plain lie several eminences, and this is very important because later on in this chapter, where does Paul deliver his sermon from? Mars Hill. In this plain lie several eminences. Of these, the most prominent is a lofty, insulated mountain with a conical peaked summit, now called the Hill of St. George, in which bore in ancient times the name of Lycidas. This mountain, which was not included within the ancient walls, lies to the northeast of Athens and forms the most striking feature in the environs of the city. It is to Athens what Vesuvius is to Naples, or Arthur's Seat to Edinburgh. Southwest of Lycidas, there are four hills of moderate height, all of which form part of the city. Of these, the nearest, and at the distance of a mile from the latter, was the Acropolis, or Citadel of Athens, a square framed rock. And he goes on to describe these. The second hill, the Areopolis. The Areopolis. Translated from Greek to Latin, Mars Hill. And then there's another hill, the Nix. History of Athens. Athens is said to have derived its name from the prominence given to the worship of the goddess Athena. That's her Greek name, Athena. Her Roman name, Minerva. By its king, Eraclius. The inhabitants were previously called Creopidae from Cecrops, who, according to tradition, was the original founder of the city. This at first occupied only the hill or rock, which afterward became the Acropolis, a gradually the building spread over the ground at the southern foot of this hill. So you can keep reading about the history of Athens. that he had a section on the character of Athens. The remark of the sacred historian respecting the inquisitive character of the Athenians, Acts 17:21, is attested by the unanimous voice of antiquity. Athens became the center of enlightenment in science, literature, and art for the ancient world. Athens was one of the most important cities during that time. And you could make the argument that it was the most important city in the world during the Golden Age of Greek history. Its influence in literature and art has continued down the ages and has made it one of the three most influential cities in all of history. In its prime, it sent forth more great men in 100 years than all the rest of the world could show in 500. Of course, we're talking about Aristotle, Sophocles, Plato, those guys. A couple of commentaries that I pulled out and just read background information on: Barnes, Bruce, Matthew Henry, Boyce commentary, and I'll read what Boyce wrote. It's very, very concise. New Zealand Bible teacher and commentator E.M. Blacklock comments that in Paul's day, Athens was in the late afternoon for glory, and Athens had begun to decline when the Roman Empire took over the Greek Empire. Athens had experienced the Golden Age. Few cities in few nations had equaled the splendor of Athens in the 5th century B.C. To begin with, the city had achieved a series of military victories that had brought it to the height of world power. Herodotus writes about them in his histories. The Persian Empire had been expanding westward from the area we know as Iraq and Iran, and the Persians had tried to push into Europe, crossing the Hellespont near the modern city of Constantinople. They did this twice, and they were repulsed by the Greeks on both occasions. The Greeks defeated the Persians first at Marathon. Cool little fact here. Marathon is 26 miles from Athens. And when the battle was over, the Athens general, the leader of the Athens army, got his messenger to run 26 miles to the city of Athens to tell everybody that they were victorious. So this particular messenger, who it was not a habit for him to just take off running, but he had to get this news to the city of Athens, so he ran 26 miles from Marathon to Athens. He gets to the city of Athens, he says, "We're victorious," and he follows it. We run the marathon today because of that. Cool fact. The Greeks defeated the Persians first at Marathon, where a small army of Greeks, no more than 100,000, now back then that could have been a small army. Why? Because they withstood a Persian army in excess of 1,000,000 men, according to Herodotus. At the same time, the Greeks thoroughly routed the Persian navy at Salamis. Later, the Greeks defeated a second Persian invasion, famous for the stand of the Spartans at Thermopylae. The 300. In the years that followed these victories, Athens rose to its pinnacle of greatness. The Persians had occupied Athens for a short time, destroyed the city thoroughly, but the Greeks rebuilt it gloriously. They rebuilt their homes and constructed their grand temples, topped by the magnificent Parthenon. And if you know a little bit about architecture, from the beginning of creation, when God created everything, there's a ratio that has existed in nature from the very beginning, and it's called the golden mean. And the ratio for the golden mean gives us perfect design in architecture. And the ratio is 1 to 1.617. It always works. It's in all of nature. When you design things that don't necessarily follow basic principles of architecture, they don't quite work. But the golden mean has been around since Genesis chapter 1. And the Greeks, in their 27 years and resulted in the destruction of Greek power and much of Greek civilization. Athens never again regained its former glory. Although it remained an intellectual center, and although its reputation for intellectual excellence persisted, even intellectually it declined from the levels of the 5th century B.C. The master philosophers of that age were succeeded by men of lesser ability, and finally by those who were only imitators as the giants of the past. So there are several things that we can use to just get a background of Athens. And why is that important? Why is it important to know about Athens? Why is it important to know about Birmingham? Think about it. So we do our background on Athens, Boyce, Bruce, Barnes, our Bible dictionary. And I was curious as if it's named Athens, undoubtedly there's a connection there to Athena. So I got out my trusty A volume of the World Book, and I kind of knew what it was going to tell me because I've known for years the World Book uses the Roman names of the gods and goddesses versus the Greek. So sure enough, I looked up Athena and it said, see Minerva. So, you know. And what can we learn about Athena, or Roman name Minerva? These things just, I kind of smell musty. It's inspiring. Minerva was the goddess of wisdom and war in Roman mythology. She was also a goddess of arts and of such crafts as spinning and weaving. The Greeks called her Athena, the goddess of wisdom, the goddess of war. We also have another hill in Athens to the Greek god of war. We'll look at him in just a minute. Minerva and Neptune, or Poseidon, had a contest for the protection of Athens. Minerva produced the olive and Neptune the horse. The gods decided that the olive was a greater benefit to mankind and named the city Athens after her. She was the daughter of Jupiter, or Zeus, Greek name, and Metis, wizard. Jupiter swallowed Metis before Minerva was born, and Minerva's frame fully grown and dressed in armor from the forehead of Zeus, or Jupiter. Minerva carried a magic shield called the Aegis. This had the head of Medusa in the center of it, and it could turn into a piece of stone. Minerva is usually shown in art wearing a helmet. So, Athens is named after the Greek goddess of war and wisdom, Athena. So what about this other hill in Athens that we read about? Mars Hill. Well, his Greek Areopagus. His Greek name is Ares, A-R-E-S. So let's look up Mars and just get a little background, because we know we'll be getting to Mars Hill. Mars, the son of Jupiter and Juno, was the god of war. So in the city of Athens, you had a hill, a temple, to the goddess of war, and you also had one to the god of war. He had generally ranked second in importance only to his father. He was originally a god of agriculture and fruitfulness, but later became a god of war. At this time, he became identified with the Greek Ares, and most of the stories about him are taken from Greek mythology. Mars and Venus became lovers and had a daughter, Harmonia. So who is Venus? That's the Roman name for the goddess of love. Her Greek name was Aphrodite. So war and love have this child named Harmony. Mars supposedly was the father of Romulus and Remus. Romulus, Rome. The twins. They named the constellation after Romulus and Remus. It's called Gemini, the Gemini twins. Yeah.
particular hills in Athens. And one of those hills, Paul is going to preach his sermon, Mars Hill, or the Areopagus. So I have this background. I'm reading this passage. I'm meditating on it. And I'm just asking the Lord to reveal His Word to me. Reveal Your Word to me. Speak to me, Lord. I dwell on His Word. I think about His Word. And as I do that, questions come to mind. What has God prepared me? He prepared all for this moment. Because we know a little bit about what happened in Acts chapter 17 in Athens on Mars Hill. We know the importance of that message that Paul delivered. How did God prepare Paul for that moment on Mars Hill in Athens? And we know, we studied Paul. Paul was a brilliant man. He went to school in Tarsus, one of the premier education centers at that time in history. Paul was no dummy. Paul was no dummy. He was brilliant. Paul knew all about Greek culture, as we're going to see in the next 2 or 3 weeks when we study Mars Hill. God prepared Paul for Athens. What has God prepared me for? That's a question I can ask. How did God use Paul in Athens? How will God use me? Where I am. Why did God lead Paul to Athens? Why does God lead me to the places that He does? What do I speak? What do I say? When do I speak? When do I say? Verse 16, chapter 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come from Berea. So, Paul didn't go and have a cappuccino every morning and just take things at a leisurely pace. He didn't entertain himself waiting on Silas and Timothy to arrive from Berea. He waited on them. But what did he do? He saw what was going on around him. Paul knew the Greek culture. He knew Greek history. And he gets to Athens and he sees all these things going on. And what does verse 16 say? His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Is my spirit provoked within me when I see what's going on in the world around me? Or do I just want to avoid it and not dwell on it? You know, it is kind of disturbing. It is kind of disturbing to my status quo. Do I just not want to dwell on it? Do I even want to think about it? Paul is in Athens. He sees all this stuff. Paul knew what he was going to find when he got there. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Athens was given over totally to idols. And in a couple of weeks, we'll look at how many gods and goddesses that city worshipped. It was sad. And see what's going on around him. While he was waiting, this was happening. He decided, verse 17, to go to the synagogue, which he always did. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul didn't just reason in the synagogue, in the house of worship. He went out in the marketplace. When do I speak? What did I say? What do I do all the way? You know, sometimes we know we're supposed to be waiting. And Paul was waiting. There was a purpose in his waiting. He was waiting on Silas and Timothy to come from Berea. But he didn't do nothing. He did something. And what he did, he went to the synagogues, preached the gospel, he went into the marketplace, and he preached the gospel while he was waiting on Timothy and Silas. So I can ask myself the question, what do I do while I'm waiting on the Lord? What do I do while I am waiting on the Lord? And while I'm waiting, am I concerned over the condition of men? Does it bother me? Is my spirit provoked when I see humanity around me? Or do I just not care? I won't answer that question because I'm sure of my answer. So we've looked at some background. We've kind of developed the basic story. And you can do that in Acts because it is a historical narrative. We've established certain things, those involved, where it's happening, what's going on, why is it happening, how are those involved responding to what's going on. We can ask these basic, simple questions. And the more we meditate, the more our mind is open to the truth that God has in store for us. And then the questions get deeper. They get more personal. The scriptures are personal. They are very, very personal. And because they're personal, they need to become a part of me. They need to become me. I just wanted us to look briefly to finish up the theme of the Bereans. Just a simple way that you can go about studying. Last week we looked at this list, and you need to hang on to that because it's a treasure. It's a treasure of recommendations. Pastor Little, Pastor Russell, Brother Jim, Brother Justin, Brother Michael. But we need to take our study seriously. We need to take our study seriously. Because it is the very Word of God. And when we were in school, hopefully we took our study seriously. I'm ashamed to say, a lot of mine I did not. But I'm young and foolish. But this is the very Word of God. You know, all subjects, it should be the most revered. It should be the one that we should have the greatest desire to study. And I hope
these have just been a few little things that I did just for this one little passage. And it may not always be that way. Sometimes I'll be reading and meditating and studying, and I won't even open the commentary. I may just open the Strong's. And of all books, I think the Strong's is the most important because it helps us with the original languages. But we have many, many resources that we can use in our day and age. Whether it's musty smelling books, a great smell, or our iPad. And sometimes digital is great. I use that Bible book quite often. But when I open my iPad, it just doesn't have that nice smell and antiquity that mobile good used book does. But we have all these resources that we can use. And we need to be using them. But the most important resource that we have, I think, is the mind that God gave us. You can read all this stuff, but if you're not serious about it, if you don't wrap your mind around it's not going to mean anything. We need to have the mind of Christ. That's what we need to have, the mind of Christ. And what was Christ all about? Spotless.